Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, last time when we left off at that exciting place where Jesus was asking him, who do you say that I am? Who do people say? And they gave all kinds of reasons to people who they thought Jesus was. And who do you say I am? And of course, old Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And although we didn't get it in Mark's Gospel, we got it elsewhere. That Jesus said, hey, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he recognized him as the Christ. And when he did, Jesus immediately launched into that wonderful message, do you remember, about denying self, taking up the cross, and following him. And then he wrapped the whole thing up by saying, if you're ashamed of me on this earth, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven. And then, of course, you know, he wrapped up talking about, I'll be ashamed of you, you know, when the Son of Man comes in glory. Oh, boy. Now, I went back over that a little bit for you, because Son of Man coming in glory is what we're thinking about, you know, is like the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So here he says, you know, Son of Man will be ashamed of you on that day when he comes back. You know, if you're ashamed of him here on the earth right now. So as we roll in, bearing all that in mind, as we roll into chapter 9, and he said to them, and by the way, just for the record, Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi at this time, and it's north of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he is. And he says here in verse 1, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now he ended up the last one there, the very end of chapter 8. He'll be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of him when he comes in glory, the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Is that what he's talking about here? He talked about the end times, the Malachi prophecy, the Son of Man, the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and all of that. Is that what he's saying here, that they won't see death, that there'll be people here, and they won't die until the Son of Man comes back? Well, no, it sure does not seem likely that that's the case at all, because as we roll on, you know, we really get the answer. I mean, I'm going to make a song and dance about it. The answer, and most commentators agree with this. There are people who have differing opinions, of course, but most agree with this. Assuredly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God coming with great power. Now, you see, of course, because these guys will all die, right? They all died. So how the heck could that be? But all you have to do is go to the next verse and you got your answer. Because after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white, like such as no launderer, snow, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So, you know, here he is, transfiguration, glorified state, seeing him in his glory there in this transfigured state with Moses and Elijah. By the way, just out of interest, this is the doctrine of immortality is very much supported here, because these guys are still alive. Here they are. And they, you know, they had gone from the earth. And here they are now talking with Jesus on a high mountain. In fact, it's Mount Hermon. It's 9,700 feet high. It's reported to be probably one of the largest, if not the largest mountain in Israel. There aren't very many high mountains there anyway. But here now, they were actually seeing him. Peter, James, and John. Have you got it? They're invited to go up on the mountain with him. And when they go up on the mountain with him, he's transfigured before them. Transfigured. You know, it's like that word metamorphosize, metamorphosis, is to a complete change, like a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That would be categorized as a metamorphosis, the complete change. A complete. So this is a metamorphosis before them, the transfigured Christ. So they are indeed seeing him in his glory. Just like he wrapped up here, just like he began here, chapter 9. He's transfigured before them. By the way, interesting also to remember this account that we're getting from Mark right now. Where did Mark get it from? Well, remember, you know, he wasn't hanging out the same extent as the others, like with Jesus. He was a young man, John Mark. He got it all from Peter, we are told. So if he's getting this from Peter, and he's writing it down, of course, coming from the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing is, Peter has given it firsthand to him. Peter was there with James and John. Moses and Elijah still alive. Now, why is Jesus, it's interesting why Jesus is meeting with Moses and Elijah. But he has come, the Redeemer, the redemption of the world, the Savior, the Messiah. And he meets with a representative of the law, Moses, and of the prophets, Isaiah. So it's interesting that here he is. And it's interesting too, isn't it? They're talking with him. I find that fascinating. They're talking with Jesus. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses as they were talking with Jesus. Verse 4. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, I love this, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles. We'll make one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Look what it says. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Verse 6. Now, I love that. He didn't know what to say. And oftentimes, if you don't know what to say, it's better to say nothing, right? He didn't know what to say, so he blurts this out. Chuck used to say, dear old pastor Chuck used to say, the best way to save face is to keep the bottom half of your face shut. And I love that. He also used to say, it's better to be quiet and to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. So great sayings and so true, you know. Sometimes the brain can go in neutral and will blurt something out. Calvin Coolidge, you ever hear of him? Well, you should have. He was a president of these great United States at one time in world history, and he spoke with very few words. And his sentences were always clipped and very short. And he just responded to people, boom, boom. Very basically. And somebody asked him once, you know, why he did this. And he said, because a man never regrets what he didn't say. It's good, isn't it? A man never regrets what he didn't say. So why did Peter make such a blunder in saying, a boat for you, a boat for Moses, a boat for Elijah, little place, tent for you all, you know, make it comfortable for you there. It's good for us to be here. We're happy to be here. Well, he said it because obviously he blurted out something that was a good idea. He felt he didn't know what to say. He felt a little nervous about the thing. But why was it such a bad thing? Well, not necessarily a bad thing, but it wasn't right, you see. Because Jesus cannot be equated with the law and the prophets. The law came before Christ and the prophets spoke about Christ, but he's not in the same category. He is completely separate. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And so Peter is standing there now, and it's interesting, there's no response from Jesus. Now, I particularly love that. Have you ever been in the company of somebody you really admire, or you're really nervous, and you just say something? Let me give you an example. I have to confess, I'm often not a few words, heaven help me. And it had happened on not too many occasions, but you know, I had a very close association with Chuck. And especially in the latter years, the last 6 years, I was with him 6 days a week, 6 nights a week, right up to the day he died. With him the night he died. And so, you know, the interesting thing is that very rarely it happened, but on occasion sometimes in his office, you know, I wasn't there engaging in some of these high-powered meetings he was having with, you know, whoever, you know, the guy with the Crystal Cathedral or all the people that came to see him, you know, and all of them. I mean, I wasn't engaging, you know, or Billy Graham's son or any of these people, you know, Franklin Graham. I mean, I was just there doing what I was doing, taking care of him, like his valet, steward, manservant. I'm there taking care of him, looking after him, his every need, you know. But sometimes, you know, I'm not always the most timid. And sometimes I sort of forget my place a little bit, you know, and there'd be something going on, and I'd blurt something out, you know. And Chuck had this big smile, remember? And he'd just look over at me and smile. In other words, shut up, John Henry. Pipe down. You don't know what you're talking about. This has nothing to do with you. Well, and he'd continue on, and I'd always say, oh, boy, I really messed up there. I'd always see it to him afterwards, and he'd say, oh, that's okay, John, not at all. Oh, no, no, no. But he wouldn't tell me, no. He wouldn't tell me. He wasn't telling me to pipe down either, you know. So you know what I'm talking about. That's a little example. And it mostly happens with somebody you kind of want to impress, somebody you look up to. And I know we shouldn't be doing that all the time, but we're in these bodies of flesh, you know, and everything. And so I think it's a classic example here. So what happens is the Father intervenes. Jesus says nothing. And the Father says, pipe down, Peter. Oh, no, sorry. He does not. He doesn't say, Peter, shut up either. He says, Peter, listen to him, Peter. In other words, you don't have to be giving your opinion here, sharing your ideas or your suggestions. Just listen to him. So it's amazing. It's pointing to Jesus. And now what happened suddenly when they had looked around and they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. There's a quick comment on that. Talking about heroes. And dear Chuck even, or whoever you might have admired. Sometimes we can put people up there, can't we? You know? Thing is, the dangerous thing is if you get too close to them, you'll find out there are some flaws, you know. Then you might be very disappointed because the halo gets tarnished and the high stand platform gets pulled out, you know, and you're back to only Jesus. You know, it really is only Jesus. And I think that's here. Look around, and for us, and that's why the law, the prophets, everything, all secondary. It's all about Jesus. Jesus didn't answer him. That was his big boo-boo. That was his big mistake. He's lining them all up together. Doesn't answer him. Father says, hey, Jesus. And that's a word for every one of us today. Don't be looking to anybody or putting anybody up there. You know, people in Ireland put John F. Kennedy up there. I'm not kidding you. Well, of course they did. Catholic, Irish, president, American, United States president, born down in Wexford, born there in outside Wexford, and came back and was a big hero in 61. Loved, adored. From that time on, John F. Kennedy's picture was put up in the homes of many Irish homes, along with Jesus Christ picture on one side, and John F. Kennedy on the other. Now, I want to say something, because I don't want to speak disparagingly of the man either. No, I'm tired of judging people. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't know anything about John F. Kennedy. He did some good. There were some strange things revealed in his life, the way he behaved and all that sort of stuff. You know, his own personal life, and did some great things for America, the Cuban Missile Crisis and many other things. There is no question about that. So I'm not saying this to demean him or put him down. He had flaws in his character, but then so do you. So do I. So do we all. We're struggling in these bodies of flesh, and we don't know exactly what's going on in anybody's heart. But my point is this. Putting him up there beside Jesus, wasn't a good idea, really. Because a lot of the old folk in Ireland then, years later, well, many of them were dead. They probably didn't have to by the time it all came out. It's only now everything's out in the wash, right? But pictures were kind of taken down a little bit because certainly not beside Jesus, if these other things they were saying were true. And I'm not saying they are or they're not. I'm just saying point here is Jesus, just Jesus, you know. We can't put anybody up there because there's going to be flaws. And that includes Chuck Smith, anyone, human being, all of us. So at any rate, Here we have, I left out verse 7, look at that. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Sorry, I didn't read you the verse. I gave you my own take on it. But there it is. Hear him, look to him, listen to him. Isn't it interesting? That's verse 7. And then in verse 8, I jumped a verse. Suddenly they looked around and they saw no one anymore except Jesus, when the Father told them that. Have you got that? 7 and 8. Now, the only other time the Father said, "This is my beloved son, hear him," when that happened, you remember John's at the baptism. And John was baptizing and Jesus came into the water. One commentator said, and I think this is interesting, on both occasions, it was concerning death. Baptism, death to the old life, rising in the newness of life. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were talking about the death that he was about to undergo on Calvary's cross. So it's interesting. And, you know, last week we looked at him saying, and he's just followed on from this. He's still in Caesarea Philippi. And he's following on. He's saying, this is what I'm telling you. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. It's all about Jesus, the Father said, and the cross, and going forward with him. So I find that just an interesting note there, that on both occasions it's focused on death and we have to die to self to really live the Christian life. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, The Sermon on the Mount, that if all Christians really began to deny self and live the Christian life, out before the people in the world, we wouldn't need crusades, we wouldn't need rallies, we wouldn't need big, whatever it is, people getting together, evangelistic crusades and things to get people to come to church. If we were really living the Christian life, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, people would be crawling over each other to get into our churches. They'd want to be with us. Verse 9. Now as they came down from the mount, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Now I'm not going to go very deep with this, but to give you a little bit of what's going on here, the question of Elijah coming, it says here, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They were confused about this. You know why? Look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Well, that would seem very like the end of time, right? The second coming. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I would come and strike the land with a curse." Malachi 4, 5. Elijah will come first. And he's speaking in Malachi very much here about end time. At the end of the return of Christ. Now, last week, Jesus accepted it when Peter said, "You are the Christ." So it's interesting that it's a follow-on from what was going on back there. Peter calling him the Messiah. So now they're kind of saying to themselves, "Well, Peter said you were the Messiah. Well, and you didn't say you weren't the Messiah. You said the Father revealed it to him, so you are the Messiah." Now, do you get their question? Their question then is, well, you are the Messiah. See, we have a problem with something, because it says that Elijah must come first. Que pasa? They said in Hebrew. No, they said in Aramaic. No, they said in... What's going on? What's this all about? Now, it's a very fair question. So let's see what Jesus says to that question. Good question, huh? If you are the Messiah, then it says in Malachi that Elijah is going to come first. And we're a bit confused about this, Jesus. And he answered and told him, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first." Ah. "And restores all things. And how? It is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has come. What? ¿Qué pasa? And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, the disciples got this, because if you look at Matthew 17:13, it says the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Write down Matthew 17:13. The disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Because there it says, he shall go forth before him in the spirit, and John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, John the Baptist was going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he wasn't Elijah. And we have further confirmation of that, because they asked John the Baptist, are you the Christ? And he said, no, I am not the Christ. But Jesus is letting us know here that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So in that sense, he has come. But it doesn't negate this other part where Elijah is coming and will restore all things in Malachi. So it seems, and you can dig into this and study it to your heart's content. It seems that Elijah is coming before the second coming of Christ. Because it's lining up with, if you've marked it down, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. John the Baptist had come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Have you got that? Elijah has come. In the sense that John the Baptist was in the spirit and power of Elijah. Some of the commentators say, if they had accepted Jesus as Messiah, John would have been the fulfillment of this prophecy. However, since they did not accept Jesus as Messiah at his first coming, the prophecy of Elijah as the forerunner will be fulfilled at his second coming. Now, that is something you can tease out in your own time. But for some of you that might be even saying here this morning, oh, ouch, oops, I don't really get it, you know. Look, then look at the words of Jesus and don't worry about even digging deep or whatever. All you need to know is John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay, Jesus said it. But Jesus also said, in agreement with Malachi, that before the end, Elijah will come. And Elijah didn't really die, you know. He was taken away up into heaven in a chariot. Is that right? Yeah. So he was whisked up into heaven. So he didn't really die. So again, how all that works out now. It's a very, very deep study. You get into it. But honestly, you go to the bookstore, get all the books on it, you'll be reading the opinions of different people, you know. And they'll disagree. And they'll have shades of agreement, and some will be close, and some will be different. What the heck, man? That's not what we're here to do. We're here to hear Jesus speak to us about this dying world all around us out there. There's a place for Bible scholars and students and digging into this and going at it 18 ways out from Sunday. If you want to do that, that's fine. By me. But all I need to know is that Jesus Christ is coming back again, and it seems very likely that Elijah in some way, amen, brother, Elijah in some way is coming to prepare the way. Just as John the Baptist was in the spirit and power of Elijah at the first coming, Jesus Christ is coming again, and as he comes again, Elijah will come to prepare his way and to make the way for Jesus Christ to come upon the earth. And what do you need to glean at the very end of that, the most important detail of all? Not how much of this I've understood or how much of this John Henry has right or wrong or what's going on about that, but the Bible says, and the Bible says he's coming back again. And we need to be ready and we need to be right. And that's the most important message, I think, that we get from that. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, the people were greatly amazed. And running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are they discussing with them? Then one of them of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes at the teeth, it becomes rigid. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him, and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, notice, if you can do anything. The father's faith is kind of a little bit weird here too, huh? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. Jesus said to him, I love this. You want to write this down? If you're going through something today, we're in the midst of a big trial today, physical, emotional, spiritual, crisis, issues, something, and you need a touch from the Lord. When we come to Bible study, let's be here to hear from him directly into our own situation, speaking to us. Well, he's speaking right now to you. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I walked out of this church last night with Bob Schmidt. He's not here today. He had things he had to attend to. Bob's got the shaken, you know, that, what do you call it again? What's it called? Parkinson's, yes. And his body is shaken and everything. And he had a couple of hours reprieve last night. And I walked him to his car. You know, my heart went totally out to him, you know. And as we were walking to his car, he said to me, you know, John Henry, I'm really believing for a miracle. I'm really believing that God's going to deal with this. God's going to heal me. And I just, it thrilled my soul. Because we can get so commonplace. We can get so, you know, banal. So everything in that kind of fashion. Where, you know, or even we become almost like professional Christians, that we wouldn't be having that kind of nonsense going on, you know. Listen to me. I'm asking God more and more. Give me more of what I started out with. That was a wild excitement about what God was going to do. We had a pastor's meeting the other day. People were talking about, you know, having a session in the Spirit. And it'll be going on here on Sunday nights, by the way, just to let you know. Where the Holy Spirit, you know, giving access and freedom to gifts of the Spirit, to prophecy, tongues, all that sort of stuff, right? So sometimes when that's addressed and talked of, people will say, well, yes, 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 yes. In the sophisticated modern church now, of course. Nobody said this at the meeting. But we can think this, that we want to get everything. And we do agree, the Bible does say it, things need to be done decently and in order. So you don't want something like that's not right going on. But in that meeting, when we were talking, I shared that I started out 35 years ago, nearly 40 years ago now, in the time of Catholic Charismatic Renewal in Ireland. And I saw amazing things happen. And then you had the Protestants in the north, Catholics in the south, war with each other, as you know, but the Christians were coming together. And it was just something really exciting. And God was moving. God was moving on the beaches of California with the hippies and Chuck Smith and all that at that time too. It was a wave of the Spirit move right across the planet. And I believe exciting things were happening. Well, we used to do gospel hall. We'd go to the gospel halls in Ireland. Irish people who, you know, would be, they only show emotion when they've had 18 pints of Guinness. You know. People think the Irish are very emotional. Oh, they're not emotional at all. But when they get drunk, they get emotional, or they get blasted, they get emotional. But here we were, these gospel halls. I think Irish people were just bursting to release this. They didn't need the alcohol now because they had the Holy Ghost, they had the Holy Spirit. And there was excitement going on, man. The place was buzzing. People were getting prophecies and words and things were happening. So at this meeting yesterday, they were talking about, you know, being careful about not letting it go crazy. And having certain controls. They weren't actually. Brian was steering away from that a little bit, which I loved. And I said, I'm going to tell you, in the days of that renewal in Ireland, in the days of those things that God did across the world, certainly those meetings we used to have in the hotels in Ireland, we used to have them in hotels. Everything went on. There was nobody saying, excuse me, sit down. You're going too far. No, 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 we don't allow that. We allow this. We don't allow that. Come and get the rule book afterwards, and you'll see the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful. We can't let him go. You know, if you let him off, man, we could have chaos. I think the Holy Spirit is saying, get out of here. Leave me alone. You know, the meeting was ending, and nobody disagreed with me, so that was good. I said, you know, a miner goes in digging out the coal, and he's covered in coal, big lumps of coal everywhere, to find those little diamonds. You want to find those diamonds at a meeting where you're calling on the Spirit of God? And even if you do get weird stuff, even if you did get really weird stuff that's not of God or the devil, believe you me, it won't last. It won't live in there if the Spirit of God is moving. Amen. So again, that I just think it's very exciting. And I want more of that in my life. I want more of a release of the Spirit. Oh man, I've got off there, haven't I? But I do think it's really important. I really do. Because we have an excitement about this Christian life. You know, now I'm going to Bible study. Studied it before. I know this book pretty well. Oh, man. Well, I'll go and hear what he's got to say anyway, or hear what they've got to say, or hear what's going on. Why not? Sure, I might get something new. What about going and saying, God, what have you for me to give to somebody else today? Amen. What purpose have you for me in this place? You know, Christian life can become like tennis at Wimbledon, where you're watching everybody serve. Oh, nice shot. Nice serve. Love too, love all. Love, love, love. But you know what I'm saying? Guys, you know, going and wanting to give and being open to what God has for each and every one of us and just being part of it. So again, here, the Christian life, all things are possible. And look what he says here. You know, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, I love this. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's a great prayer. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. You know, it's so simple, right? No fanfare, no drums. Sometimes people will bring somebody to you or they want to be praying with somebody that has a demonic spirit. They almost think that you have to enter into some kind of a big hijinks about the thing. You know? Hallelujah. Go in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Go in Jesus' name. And then follow up with prayer. And if you feel something like that's going on anywhere, you know, just pray for the person. Pray that the Satan be rebuked and driven off. That's so simple here. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? Look what he said. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In fact, I would suggest to you, that if anybody says to you, I think Aunt Lucy has a demon, you know. Don't be tripping over yourself to run in the door to pray with Aunt Lucy unless you prayed with yourself, with God first. Because it's a very dangerous place to be. You can get cut down by the enemy like lightning. But if we're prayed up and we're fasting and we're, again, these are things, you know, the early church, prayer and fasting. That's how things happened, the book of Acts. But you see, they weren't, obviously, there wasn't enough prayer going on. They weren't fasting. And so Jesus says, how long can I bear with you? And they neglected prayer and fasting. And that's probably a word to us before we move on. You know, and making sure too, you know, that our prayer time is not just something by rote that we're kind of doing. Blah, 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 blah. Now it's time to go to Starbucks. Now it's time to have lunch. Now it's time to go to bed, blah, 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 blah. You know, talking to him throughout the day about everything, praying without ceasing, continuously in communion with the Father. God has been speaking to me more and more about this, you know, and be careful that nothing becomes just a kind of a standard thing. This is a great opportunity. And of course, before the day begins is a very special time to be praying, prayer and fasting. And fasting then, as led of the Lord. Verse 30, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, But why didn't he? Because he was on a mission, heading towards the cross at Calvary. And he didn't want to be slowed down. Most of the commentators agree upon that. Looks like he was going forward, and he didn't want to get slowed down on his mission. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." Well, they didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask. So Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, reminds them here now, you know, of what's going to happen. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again. And then he came to Capernaum, verse 33. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Now, again here, he is talking about, in verse, what was it? 31, 32 there, he's talking about being killed, being betrayed, being killed, being crucified, and on the third day he'll rise again. And what are they talking about? They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Well, I don't know about you, but I get some comfort from this, you know. Why? Well, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? That they're talking about who's going to be the greatest and he's talking about dying? No, because of their humanity. We're human, you know. We're human and we don't always measure up. And here are the people who are closest to him and he's telling them personally. And moments later, they don't quite understand. And they're probably even not really getting it because they're so busy arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus said, "Look, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Did he, God, he knew, of course, but he's drawing it out from them. What was it you disputed about on the road? And of course it says, you know, we see that they remained silent. They didn't answer him. Why? Looks like they were embarrassed. Well, we were discussing which one of us would be the greatest. They weren't going to say that to him. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, I find this interesting. They're disputing. They're embarrassed. You don't say what's going on. He knows what's going on. And he says, "Listen, if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last." This is totally contrary to everything in Southern California. In California, in the world, in politics, in business, in life, make yourself first. You got to do it. You got to push through. Jesus says the absolute opposite. And in fact, what I find interesting is, and this is really encouraging for you and for me, he doesn't scold them. He doesn't say, "You bunch of wasters, what good are you anyway? Here I am telling you divine truth, telling you about the cross and I'm going to suffer. And all you're interested in is yourselves, you self-centered bunch of losers." He doesn't. Now we're looking at them and we're saying, "Lousy bunch." What about us? Huh? All the times he could say to me, "John Henry, you loser, you waste of space. I've given you so much, and that's the way you behave. And you're full of doubt and fear and negativity and, oh, what am I going to do now? No, no. Where's your faith now?" No. No, 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 no. He uses those times. So I want you to think about it now. We're looking at these guys messed up. They're afraid to answer him because they're embarrassed. You might be embarrassed about something. Don't think of him as the father who wants to beat you. Remember always, he's God the Father, not the Godfather. He doesn't want to kill you. Doesn't want to wipe you out. He doesn't want to send you with concrete slippers down to the bottom of the Hudson. Luke Brozzi swims with the fishes. Oh, nobody remembers that. But anyway, he doesn't want to kill you. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He has great plans for you. And here he says, but truly, do you want to be great? If you want to be great, if you want to be first, then you must be last. Put yourself last. That's the path to greatness. And then he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, anyone who receives these children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So I want you to get the picture now. So here, from here on into the end, in our last moments of our study today, in our last time in our study today, we have this section. And if you want to write down right here in your border or anywhere in your Bible, how to be great, how to be great. Now, I picked some of these up over the years. I've added to it. One time I took it down to a shorter number. I think I've added to it this time. More things that I see that are here that really will help us to be truly great. My dear mother Greta used to say to me, Johnny, Johnny, she died at 60, she was very young. Johnny, Johnny, you know, if you want to be great in God's eyes, be little in your own eyes, you know. My father used to always say to me, Johnny, let others praise you and not yourself. Of course, I got a crash course in that when I joined Calvary Chapel and met Romaine and Chuck Smith, because that definitely was the order of the day here, you know. That glory given to God, you never took any glory yourself. But anyway, I want you to notice a couple of things that I marked down for you as we come closer to the end of this chapter, where he puts this little child in the middle of them and he says, you know, he had just said, if you want to be first, you must be last. Now, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be the servant of all, the beautiful song goes. Now, one thing I want you to notice, the first thing I want you to notice today, how to be great, number one, be like a little child. What's a little child like? A very little child is totally submitted to the Father. Totally everything relying on the Father. And we can be like little children. Sometimes we can wander and everything, but always coming back to the embrace of the Father. And in this sense, I think there is submission, to God and to whatever he wants in your life. Has something happened recently to you and it's been humiliating or hurtful or difficult or painful or trialsome or troublesome and whatever, and you've been kicking against it a little bit, not really happy with it and everything? Last week we had deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. And so here today, be like that little child and just say, okay, because I always remember hearing it 6,000 miles away in Ireland 35 years ago when Chuck Smith said from right up here, and I heard it on a tape, nothing comes into your life. You might want to write this down if you never got it before and attach it to whatever you're going through right now, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever. Are you a child of God? Yep, I am. Then hear this one. Nothing comes into your life as a child of God that he hasn't allowed to happen. And that as his child, he will work out to his good purpose and plan for your life. Doesn't that put a different complexion, color on the whole thing? Doesn't that change everything? And if I come back to that and I realize that and I realize he's doing something in all of this and I surrender and submit to that, I'm like the child saying, okay, Dad, whatever. And totally submitted to him. Verse 38. Now John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Number two, you want to be great? Well, one, be like a child. Be simple in that sense. Submit it to the Father. Trusting in him. Giving it all to him. Number two, what do we see in this we just read? Be magnanimous. I put it to you that magnanimity is something that is in short supply in our world today. In our business world, in our professional world, in our political world. Magnanimity. Magnanimity and graciousness to me go hand in hand. Somebody is gracious and they're magnanimous. Magnanimous is truly grace, isn't it? Remember what judgment is, don't you? Judgment is getting what you deserve. Boom! Mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Oh, great. Grace. Getting what you don't deserve. That's magnanimous. Our God is magnanimous. It's like an attribute of God, his magnanimity. And if we want to be God-like and know that quality of God in our lives, if we're magnanimous, we say, oh, I want to be magnanimous. Oh, wait a minute. Even towards your enemies. Even towards those who hurt you and speak ill about you and defame you or criticize or attack you or whatever. Just be magnanimous. They're casting out demons, you know, and they're not with us. They're casting them out in your name and they're not with us. Leave them alone, he said. Leave them alone. He was magnanimous. I see this as the number two, if you want to write it down. You want to be great. You want to walk out of here to say, did I get something out of this study today? Was there something coming for me here? Well, if you've got nothing so far, write this down right now. He wants you and he wants me. He wants me and he wants you to be like little children, to be simple in our approach, not big-headed, theological giants, knowing everything. He wants us to be simple and childlike. He wants us to have total submission to him, and he wants us to be magnanimous toward other people. Number three, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Right down beside this, verse 42. You want to be great? Be careful how you deal with others. Be careful how you deal with others. You know, certainly when he says little one, there's a child there for sure. There's a child there for sure. But he's not just talking about a child. Little ones. Who are the little ones? The little ones are, you know, those perhaps who are struggling in this life, those who are marginalized, those who are put down, those who are attacked, those who are, you know, not elevated. Just be delightful, be magnanimous with everyone. We just looked at that. And then he's saying here, this is so beautiful, you know, treat the little ones. It'd be better if a millstone is put around your neck and you're thrown into the sea if you deal with one of these badly. Now you say, oh, I agree with that. I am all for, you know, freedom. I come from Ireland. Freedom fought for 800 years from oppression. I'm all for civil rights. I'm all for freedom. I'm all for justice. I'm all for fair play. I'm all for what's right. Good, 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 good. Oh, yes, and you'll tick those boxes. And I treat people right, you know. I treat people right. I talked to a neighbor not so long ago living in a very fine house, and he said to me, I treat everybody the same. And that's very nice. That's very, very nice. That's really good and everything. That is wonderful. And we could probably say, well, that's what we do. But hold on a minute. How do we do it when we walk out of church like today? Could it be possible that we walk out through some of the doors here and without, in a short period of time, we're talking about someone else? G-O-S-S-A-P. Is that how you spell it? Gossip. Gossip. This is the one the Lord landed me on. There's probably a dozen more. If you're coming up, you're saying, I got four more for you, John Henry. Well, don't shout them out because they will know they're yours. Right? Listen, gossip. Someone said, I wrote this down years ago and I loved it. You ready? Number one, when you gossip, you hurt yourself because you show what a louse you are. Number two, when you gossip, you hurt the person you're talking about. And number three, when you gossip, you hurt, no, sorry, number two, number one, you hurt yourself because you reveal who you are. Number two, you hurt the person you're talking about, yes, because you're slandering that person. And number three, you hurt that person. And how easy we could walk out of here. And remember one thing, if somebody sitting beside you or around you or me or you or any one of us, we walk out of here and someone says something and you say, oh yes, that was very nice, or he's very nice, or she's very nice, or they're very nice. But did you know? Wow, that is called character assassination. Now, John Henry's preaching right now. Oh, no. No, no, I'm exhorting you. Because if you're honest, we've done it. And we are very capable of doing it in 5 minutes flat. Sometimes in the guise of, well, I don't want to be saying. Somebody says to you, they don't want to be saying. Tell them, well, don't say. Say nothing. But you know, gossip is deadly. If you want to be great, I think that's a big one for all of us, because I think in here, you're pretty much sure that everybody knows the Lord and we're all saved. And maybe not everybody listening in on the radio at a future date or on the internet even right now, you know. We'll get to know Jesus. It's the only way to go. But the thing about it is, for us that are walking on as Christians, I think it stymies greatness. And it stymies and stymies or blocks what God wants to do in our lives when we're negative and doubtful and fearful and critical. And honestly, there are a lot of Christians pretty negative, doubtful, fearful, critical. And not only that, but they're criticizing other groups. What about them over here? This group over there, that group over here, TBN over there, Presbyterians, they're all dead. TBN, they're all too alive. Somebody else is something else. Somebody else is something else. Pentecostals, they're all crazy. We have it just right. Jesus says, hey, leave them alone. Stop being critical. Stop being critical. Be magnanimous. Look out to how you treat other people. Treat them good. Treat them nice. When people walk away from you, how do they feel? Huh? When people walk away from you, how do they feel? Do they feel encouraged? Do they feel built up? Build each other up on your most holy faith, the Bible says. Do they feel built up? They feel strengthened? Do they feel ready to go on and press in? Press through. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get there. Or do they feel like Chuck Smith used to say in the old days, when they leave you, they feel like taking a bath because you've poured so much gunge on top of them? Well, I don't know about this. Did you hear about him? So guys, don't want to deliberate much longer. Our time's moving. But I think it's a really, he's holding up a little, he's not holding up here in this instance. He's got a child in the middle of him. And he said, don't be doing this. Be nice, be kind to other people. Kind, by the way, Paul speaks about kindness in Philippians. That word, I think, is less in evidence in our world today. You don't see that kind of kindness from people. Kind. Don't be going around thinking we're big shots and everything. Be forgiving, be gracious, be kind. How to be great, he's talking about. Be sensitive to other people. And then we move on, verse 43. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. It's better if you enter into life maimed than having two hands and go to hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, Jesus believed in hell, by the way. Do you want to mark that right down beside that? Some people would say, oh, I like the Jesus stuff and everything, but I don't like all this hell talk. There's no hell. I don't want that stuff. Jesus believed in hell. And he quotes Isaiah 66 here, 66:24. And in Luke, he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. He speaks about hell. Interesting. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than have 2 feet and be cast into hell, Jesus said, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and fire is not quenched. Oh, John Henry, this scares the living life out of me. Oh, my goodness gracious me. Go to hell, the worm won't die and the fire never quenched. And say yes to Jesus. Invite him in. You're never going to hell, baby. No way. And then be in a mode of sin. You're dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to you. Absolutely. You fail, flop, falter, and fail a million times, whatever. But you're repentant. Anger was my speciality. Like I told you before, I think you'd never believe that, knowing me. But anger was my one. But I'll tell you, I'm still very capable of getting angry. I know I am. It happened, I think, back in 1983. Oh, sorry, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Don't strike me down. But you know what? I know one thing. I'm not dead to sin, but but sin is dead to me. And when I do now, man, I'll tell you one thing. If there's an altercation or something happens, and it might all be very politically kind of correct, but I get angry, man, I rot. I feel terrible. I just don't feel good about it, you know. You know, and everything. Hillary and I were having a discussion the other night, and it wasn't anger, but it was something where I was being negative about something, you know. And she said to me, that's terribly negative, you know, being really negative. I said, I'm not being negative. I'm a pastor. How dare you? And then she said to me, well, it seems like it's pretty negative to me, you know. You're dwelling on that, and I don't think it's probably the case at all. Why not just reverse it and say the opposite? See how you feel. Oh, I said, don't give me all that. I don't want to hear that right now. I was happy in my negativity. Well, it was about, I'd love to tell you it was right away. It was the next day I came to Hillary and I said, I want to tell you something. I was terribly negative and I'm sorry about it. I haven't been feeling good about it ever since. What I'm saying is we're constantly in that mode of coming to God saying, I'm sorry, Lord. So again here, you know, if you're in that place of asking for forgiveness, you ain't going to hell. You're going to heaven. That's important. So because anybody kind of, ooh, doesn't know very much about this and everything. Well, let's move on. So what have we got? Be like a child, be magnanimous, be sensitive to others. And now here we have the next one we're coming to is, if you want to, in this sense, this is the next one. Sorry, I've got ahead of myself there. This is the number fourth one. Be ruthless in dealing with yourself. If you're, and I know I have to move on. If you're honest with me, you and I and all of us are very ruthless in dealing with other people. How dare they? I resemble that remark. I take umbrage, you know. And we had really big time. Hey, listen, no. Be ruthless in how you deal with yourself. Now, thank God our God is not a God of amputation. I'm very pleased about that, aren't you? Because if you lust, you know, pluck out your eye. You've only got two. I don't think there'd be too many people in here with two eyes. Hand cause you to sin, whatever, chop it off. No. Our God is not a God of amputation. What our God is saying to us here is if you can't deal with it, get away from it. If you can't deal with it, get away from it. That's a word for somebody today, perhaps with the internet, perhaps with pornography, perhaps with something, there's something going on. Perhaps it's with drugs, perhaps it's with booze, perhaps it's with something. If you know what, some of the things you don't want to be doing anyway, you want to be away from because it's godless and not right. But if there's something that you feel you have a liberty to do, but it's bringing you down, get away from it. Be ruthless in how you deal with yourself if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. And love other people. Be magnanimous to other people. Be kind to other people. Be generous with other people. Be gracious with other people. All the things we're learning here. Amazing portions of scripture. Verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You want to write this down as another way to be great? Have peace with one another. Is there some situation? Do everything. The Bible says, do everything. Listen. In as much as lies within you, everything you possibly can. Is it your brother? Is it your sister? Is it your mother? Is it your father? Is it your son? Is it your daughter? Is it a child? Is it somebody in church? Is it a nephew? Is it a relative? Is it a grandparent? Is it a grandchild? Is it a friend? Is it someone in church? Is it someone in business? Is it someone in life? Is it someone in your life? Do everything. Be magnanimous. Be gracious. Be kind. Be forgiving. And do everything to be, if you like. What does he say here? To be, have peace with one another. And again, another thing too is, that's very different, isn't it? It's really number five could be being different, because it's like that salt. You're just in all of these things, you're being different from the world. And then finally, if you like, let's make it number six. I'll give them all to you at the close, you know, and you can look back over it and pick your own ones. I kind of was a little haphazard with it. I didn't know what to leave in or put out, but I'll give you the order as I got them, and you can go back over it in your own time. Let's leave number five as it being different, because salt is mentioned. Salt, which makes a complete difference, being different from this world, showing that difference, not being ashamed of him, like he said at the end of the last chapter. And then finally, our final point is live at peace with one another. Now, they had been going around arguing and disputing and everything. Stop that. Be at peace with one another. Brothers and sisters, this is it. The close of our time together today. And I think the highlight of what God gave me. I see myself like a chef. I used to be a chef at one time. As you know, I trained the London School of Cooking and all of that, Kinton and Cicerani and all of that stuff back in the day. Hotel schools in Galway and Ireland and stuff like that. And I always remember, you know, there's the theory and there's the practical. What we hear, now we put into practice. And I feel a little bit like, sorry, that's what I was going to tell you. I feel a little bit like a chef preparing the food all week long when I bring you this chapter. And now I put the banquet out. Here we are. How would you like? Like a little salad, a little Chateaubriand, a little filet mignon, perhaps, you know, whatever, fricassee of chicken over here, some nice desserts, and you pick what you want. But here I want to give you, at the close today, on our table, we have looked at, and it's a topical message really in itself, and that is the five things, or the many. I think I wrapped up with seven, actually. So let's see. I don't even think I hit them all there. Number one, you want to be great? You want to be great. In God's eyes. Old Greta, my mother, be little in your own eyes. Well, she got that from Jesus, because he said, be like this little one. Look, be like this little one. You big shot, you think you know it all, even with your theology and all that stuff. And them and him and her and they. Hey. No, be like this. Be like this. Simplicity, beauty, surrender. Be magnanimous. Be the same with everybody. Don't treat anybody, you know, like they're special. Treat everybody special. Love everybody. Be magnanimous. If you like, in a sense, where the next one is really, in a sense, not stumbling others, not causing other people to stumble, you know. And I gave it a different title earlier on, but, give a liberty to people. Don't be criticizing. That's what it was, wasn't it? Remember? They're doing this, they're doing that. You know, watch how you treat other people. Number five, being ruthless in dealing with ourselves. You want to be great? Something you need to get rid of? Get rid of it today. Number six, be different. Be unmixed. Don't be mixed with the world. Don't have a little bit of this, so much of the Lord in you that you don't really, when you go out in the world, there's a world there, and then you come back and you're in church. Like, don't be mixed. Be the same everywhere we go. You know, that we're not, you know, street angels and house devils or whatever. But we're the same everywhere. Don't be mixed. Don't be pure. Be unmixed. And then number seven, be at peace with all. You know, amazing, really, very simple. Look back over it, you know, and check over these things and say, you know, how am I doing here? Because this isn't a sermon of great theological depth or whatever about the understanding of the glory of the Lord being revealed. I'm not always all that great, guys. I want to be great in his eyes, not in your eyes. I know you don't be great in my eyes, but we want to be great in his eyes. And here, with a little child, he tells us so very simply. Brothers and sisters, do come back next week, because chapter 10, he speaks about paradoxes, just like the first and last here. He gives us five things. There are five in chapter 10, I'm pretty sure about that, in chapter 10 that Jesus tells us are the exact opposite of how the world tells you to live and how to behave. Exact opposite. So five wonderful paradoxes next week. Same place, same Dove channel, right here in the sanctuary. Come back and bring a friend. Let's pray. Father, there you have it. Best I could do, Lord, with your word, but not up to me. It's up to you and your Holy Spirit. So I ask you now that you would come by your Spirit and that you would minister to each and every single one of us, God. And just as we one day are looking forward to being glorified with you in the kingdom of heaven, right now we're in the valley of this life and we're crossing that valley and there are struggles and difficulties and trials, but we've seen deliverance in the word today. We know, God, you're a deliverer today. We've seen the need for prayer and fasting today. And we know, God, that you are a God who answers prayer, Lord, and you are in the heart of fasting when it shows our heart of the matter. So, God, we ask you for all of these things we've learned today, that you would come and speak them deep down into our hearts. And again, Lord, as we learned at the close, you know, not the order necessarily, God, but being magnanimous, being like a child, being loving, treating others better than ourselves, getting rid of stuff in our lives, just being gracious to other people. All of these wonderful things we learned today. We ask you, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, not just the memory or the brain, but deep into our hearts, to make us different, that this would be a Thursday morning where we go on, we get closer to you, and we go on stronger with you than ever before. Thank you now, Lord. Keep us all safe. Take us safely on our journeys home and bring us back together again here, Lord, next time to meet with you and to gather around your word, looking forward to the day when you're glorified before us and we're with you in a glorified state in the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.